So let me start out by saying Israel is God's people and God's land. And this week's parasha with Balaam, Balaam must bless Israel. He cannot curse Israel. And we see, interesting enough, in Micah 6:2, we're going to start there, which is also from our parasha. It's from the prophets. And it says, "Hear Adonai's dispute, O mountains, the enduring foundations of the earth. For Adonai has a dispute with his people, and he will argue his case with Israel." So it's kind of like, you know, you're the parent, and you can discipline your kid. You just don't want anybody else to do it. And that's kind of the way God is. He says, "I'm going to take care of Israel. You leave them to me. You stay away." And God is clear on what he wants from his children. And we again see this in the parasha in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "He has told you, humanity, what is good and what Adonai is seeking from you, only to practice justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." So that's God's heart. And I'd like this evening to kind of look at the relationship between God and his people. And it really, for me, starts in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. It says, "For you are a holy people to Adonai your God. From all the peoples of the face of the earth, Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people." We have to focus on the fact that when we accept Yeshua as Messiah, we are God's people. And though this is spoken to Israel, it is also spoken to those who will come to know Yeshua as their Messiah. And it's clear, it's very clear that we are to be a holy people. And I think that's why people who are not believers get so confused, because they look at us as believers and they say, "Are they really holy?" And but God, even though we've sinned and we've, he still treasures us as a people. We were called to be a light to the nations, just like Yeshua is the light. We reflect his light. And then it goes on to say in Deuteronomy 7, "It is not because you are more numerous than all the peoples that Adonai has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the least of all peoples. Rather, because of his love for you and his keeping the oath he swore to your fathers, Adonai brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." You know, last week we talked about the father's love and how we are to, especially us men, we have to love the way God loved. And here's a perfect example. The acknowledgement that we have sinned, but God has said we are his treasured people, and that settles it. He doesn't go back on his word just because we have sinned. And that's really important to understand in our relationship. You know, how many people do you know who said, "I can't really be with God because I did too many bad things when I was younger. Or I'm still doing too many bad things." But that's not God's heart. God wants to draw us in. God's loves Israel. Israel is God's firstborn. And so we should love him. We should be holy. We should understand that we're chosen. We should trust him. He keeps his promise. And we see that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so he will use us. I know it's hard to believe, but he will use us to tell the world who he is. It's just an amazing thing that he would use us. But we are to tell the world who he is, how much he loves us, and that we have the abundant life by walking with him, and they too can have that. And then he has a plan for the entire world, but it focuses on Israel. It starts with Israel. And we see in God's word that he says, in fact, one of the interesting things about Israel is the fact that Israel exists really proves the credibility of God. Because God says in Jeremiah 31:36, if this fixed order departs from before me, it's a declaration of Adonai, then also might Israel's offspring cease from being a nation before me for all time. Thus says Adonai, only if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, then also I will cast off the offspring of Israel. For all they have done, it is a declaration of Adonai. Look, the enemy, Hasatan, has been trying to get rid of Israel for thousands of years. That's why we are probably the most persecuted people, because he's trying to show that God is not faithful, that he has not kept his word. But obviously, God is God, and he has kept his word, and that is a perfect example of it. For 2,000 years, we had no country. We had no language, really, except for some rabbis. And then all of a sudden, God brings us back, just as he says in his word. It's really amazing. Now, the Lord not only uses his word, but we have to understand the prophetic nature of God's word concerning Israel. And so it really starts with the coming of Messiah. The fact that all throughout the Hebrew scriptures, there's the understanding that God will send a Messiah to save his people. And so we see this, for instance, in Isaiah 9, verse 5. For to us a child's born, a son will be given to us, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, my Father of Eternity and Prince of Peace. So the first thing that the scripture shows us is there's going to be a baby boy given to Israel, and he's going to lead, and the government will be on his shoulder. And so we know that, you know, in the end of days, Yeshua will reign for 1,000 years, and certainly the government will be on his shoulder. But oftentimes, prophecy have two parts to it. In other words, a part that is has been fulfilled now, and another part that will be fulfilled. And so a lot of these scriptures about Messiah are just like that. Even when you look at, as an example, Daniel 9, talking about when Yeshua will come, and we see that there are two parts to that. Actually, maybe even three parts to that prophetic utterance. So there are all sorts of scriptures talking about Yeshua's reign. We see it in Revelation 20 and Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, Zechariah 14. I mean, it's all throughout scripture. And these are these names that are mentioned in Isaiah 9:5, Wonderful Counselor, well, not so much that, but certainly Mighty God. If you were, as a Jewish person, if you called someone Mighty God and it wasn't God, that's blaspheming. And so we understand from a Jewish point of view that Mighty God has to be a Mighty God, and that the child is born is going to be called a Mighty God. So, again, we see how the Lord has led us to understand who Messiah is. And oftentimes, the reason that we can't see things, for instance, you know, you'd say, well, this seems so obvious. Why can't the rabbis see it? Is because they hand down their interpretation of Scripture from person to person, and people, just like it happens in the church too, people stop thinking. They stop reading it for themselves. They just go by what the rabbi or the priest or the pastor says. And this is not what God has called us to. We have to understand. And the other thing that's interesting about this is when I think of even groups like Jehovah's Witnesses that don't understand the deity of Yeshua, and yet, even in the Hebrew Scriptures, I think the deity of Yeshua is so pronounced in Isaiah 9:5, where it calls him Mighty God, and then it calls him my Father of Eternity and Prince of Peace. It just seems so obvious. I don't understand how people can miss this. And when you think of Yeshua being the Prince of Peace, it's because Yeshua made peace between God and man. That makes him the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. And you know, I always loved Isaiah 9:5. And as Donna probably remembers, we were at the mall sharing a year and a half ago, or whatever it was, 2 years ago, I guess by now. And I was sharing with this Orthodox fellow, and he was not buying Isaiah 9:5 at all. You know, he had his different interpretation, and he was disagreeing. But when we got to Isaiah 9:6, and it said, the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom, he didn't know what to do with that, because it was so it was hard to interpret it a different way and say that it doesn't mean what it says, which is there won't be any end to his kingdom, and he is of the throne of David, and we're still talking about this baby who is God. It was, he sort of got it. I don't know. He didn't accept the Lord then and there, but I don't know how that affected him, but we definitely saw a difference in his countenance, that's for sure. And then we see the words used forevermore. I mean, that's like forevermore. What can you say? You know, it's sort of like Handel's Messiah, you know, forever and ever. If you're ever singing that or listening to it, you say, how many forevers are there? Well, it seems like it goes on forever, but I think there's a reason for that. Because sometimes we take for granted that forever's a word, and then we just, whatever. But forever, if you hear it 20 times, you realize, they mean forever. Okay. But there are so many scriptures in the Hebrew Scripture about Messiah, whether it's Isaiah 7:14, the virgin will conceive, or Micah 5:1, he'll be born in Bethlehem, Psalm 22, all about his crucifixion, Zechariah 9, talking about a king who will ride into Jerusalem on a donkey bringing salvation. Come on now, you know, we've got to see that God's word is so clear. Isaiah 53, he was pierced because of our transgressions. By his stripes we were healed. Adonai laid on him the iniquity of us all. What I'm saying to you is this, that God has a plan, and he had a plan all along, and he's using Israel to bring that plan to the world through his word. We are, I mean, all our dirty laundry is in God's word as a people. And it's so obvious that God, even though we've sinned, He still is using us. And even the, regardless of what we've done, we are still part of his prophetic nature. So when in Jeremiah 31, 30 to 32, God promised Israel a new covenant. And in Daniel 9, as I mentioned before, he tells us when Messiah would come. Israel, I believe, is God's clock that we can tell time by in the spiritual realm. And it's not just the Hebrew scriptures, though that has most of the prophecies, but we also see prophecies in the New Covenant as well. And again, concerning Israel. So we look at the parasha for this week, which obviously in the synagogues that don't believe in Yeshua, they don't go into the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, but we assign a New Covenant reading with each parasha. And the one for today is Romans 11, 25 to 32. But we're just going to look at one verse. That's Romans 11, 25. It says, "For I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be ignorant of this mystery." See, God had this down before Jonathan Cahn. I mean, here's a mystery, and this was before Jonathan, if you're familiar with his teaching. Everything is a mystery that he explains. But at any rate, sorry, this is kind of a messianic joke. Those of you who know my jokes don't go very well. But at any rate, so it says there's a mystery. Okay, so let's find out what is the mystery, because in this case, God tells us the answer to the mystery. But before he does, he says, "Lest you be wise in your own eyes or your own estimation." In other words, don't be arrogant. Just because you're a believer, you haven't arrived. And then they say that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it was written. So there's this mystery telling the non-Jewish believers of that time, look, don't be arrogant, and especially, and there's an intimation here, don't feel better than the Jewish people who got you here. And there's this partial hardening on them, which means I'm going to use them again. Well, maybe not right now, but hey, I didn't use you for thousands of years, and now you're here. And then all Israel will be saved, but it's when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, not necessarily at that moment. So we jump to Luke 21, 24. Which is the only place this kind of terminology is used in the entire scripture. It talks about they, meaning the Jewish people, Israel, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all the nations. So this was written before this happened. So this is prophetic. And then it says, Jerusalem. Because, by the way, because we know that the temple was destroyed in 73, and that's really when the dispersion happened, and that's what where we use have the word diaspora. Brain freeze here. Diaspora, because the people were sent into the nations, and this scripture talks about it. They were led captive into all the nations. So let's stop here for a second. Are there any nations probably in this world that don't have Jewish people? Probably not. We are in all the nations. Now, as crazy as that is, it's even crazier that they stay Jewish, because there's no land, there's no language. I mean, come on now. And so when people have gone into India and Africa and find these tribes that are celebrating the way we celebrate here, it's based because they're Jewish. It's an amazing thing that God's done. Any rate, then it says Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles. Well, we know for 2,000 years the control of Jerusalem were with Gentiles. In some cases, it was Islam. In other cases, it was the nations talking about Christianity. And so Jerusalem was trampled, in a sense, by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, that phrase is similar to the one we just looked at it, Romans 11:25, when the partial hardening would be lifted. And so God is trying to tell the world that he's going to lift the veil over the Jewish people's eyes, and they are going to once again recognize Yeshua as Messiah. And that would happen when Jerusalem would be back in Jewish hands. Well, we know from our history that in 1967, there was a Six-Day War. And the end of the Six-Day War, they took over all of Jerusalem. So what started happening? Well, there were two things that started happening. Jewish people kind of popping up all over the place, not related to other Jewish people, were accepting Yeshua as Messiah. It just didn't seem to make sense. But it was happening. There was nobody heading a movement or anything. It was just happening. And lots of the leaders of today are the hippies of the 60s and the early 70s. And they just found the Lord. And it just happened supernaturally. Well, to me, that is a great example of God's faithfulness, because he said the blinders are going to start to be lifted away from the Jewish people in this case, in 1967. So by 1970, Jewish people were accepting the Lord. By 73, I believe it is, you have Jews for Jesus that started. 73 they started. Two Messianic synagogues started in 74 and 75. And before you knew it, we had Messianic Judaism. Just a few years after the veil's supposed to be lifted. So God is showing his relationship to his people has not ended, which has really blown away some people in the church, because the church was thinking, well, not all the church, but some of the church still does, was thinking that the church was now Israel, which is called replacement theology. Well, a number of us who are Jewish would like to say, we don't believe that. We believe we're still going to be used by God, because God has, even though we're all spiritually Israel, we're not all physically Israel. And God still has a program for the nation of Israel. But I believe God even has a program for you and I in a Messianic synagogue. Because you see, the next thing that God is doing, in my opinion, on looking at his timetable, his clock, is developing the one new man. Now, the one new man, the idea of the one new man is that it's a marriage between Jew and the nations, the Gentiles, in the body of Yeshua. So these are actually non-Jewish people who are believers. And one new man is that marriage between Jew and non-Jew in Yeshua. Well, where do we get this from? Well, let's go to Ephesians 2, right? Therefore, verse 11, keep in mind that once you, Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by those called circumcision, which is performed on flesh by hand. At that time, you, meaning the uncircumcised, were separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we see what the situation was, and what happened was when they accepted Yeshua, these non-Jewish people, they got all the things that they didn't have before. They were part of the commonwealth of Israel, and they're part of the covenant promises, and they had hope because they now had God in their lives. And in verse 13, but now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off, again, the uncircumcised, have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. For he is our shalom, the one who made the two into one. Which is very similar to how God describes a marriage. As we talked about last week, it's the words he uses are basar echad, which is one flesh. And in a sense, the symbolism here is that the one, the Lord has made the one from two. And he's brought us together into a unity made by him, because he broke down the middle wall of separation or partition. Now, if you have faith in Yeshua, you're brought near by his blood. And this wall of separation that's talked about was a physical barrier that basically kept those people who were not Jewish outside the court of the temple. And so it's talking about that barrier. And Yeshua broke that barrier when he was on the cross. And the interesting thing is about this is, how many of you get a little frustrated when God doesn't answer your prayers quickly? All of us, right? Yeah. Imagine how frustrated Yeshua is, because he prayed about the one new man in John 17. He said, you know, make them one as Father, you and I are one. And then the world will know that you sent me. Our unity is what is the prescription for the world to know. Now, well, I'm going to suggest that the Messianic movement is seeking, well, no, we're not seeking anything, actually. We just ended up being in a position, because that's how God situated it, that we are that group that is bringing Jewish people and non-Jewish people together in Messiah. So picture it this way. The Messianic movement is seeking to have the church acknowledge their Jewish roots. And Messianic Judaism is seeking to have Jewish people acknowledge Yeshua as Messiah. So there's a meeting there within the Messianic Jewish group. If you go to a church and you say you're Jewish, within one generation, your children and grandchildren won't know they were Jewish, because that's what happens normally. That's a generalization. But normally, because you have to become Christian in tradition, Christian in thinking, Christian everything. And within Messianic Judaism, you say, well, why do I have to become Jewish if I'm not Jewish? And you don't have to become Jewish, but you do have to come into the Commonwealth of Israel because that's what Scripture says. So we're not trying to get people to become Jewish. We're just trying to get people to open up the entire Scripture and not just half of it. And to celebrate the feasts that God has appointed, the Moedim, the appointed times, for instance, in Leviticus, and even the Shabbat, the Sabbath, which is not supposed to be a 1 to 2 hour service once a week. The Shabbat is a 24-hour period. It's part of the Moedims from Leviticus 23. So my point is this. Well, let me finish a couple verses. It talks about in 15, Yeshua did this in order to create within himself one new man from the two groups, making shalom, and to reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. Okay, this is probably where people are going to fight with me, but I'm okay. I'm good for a fight. You have to have a line which you say, when you go over that line, it's not right. It's not good. Now, I have a problem with whether it's Messianic or church, when the line is based on how we worship. I don't think that should be a line separating us. I don't see that in Scripture. The only line that separates is the deity of Yeshua and what he's done for us and the fact that we believe that God's word is God's word and that is our Bible, literally, figuratively, both. So if we can get through that, then people are brethren. Now, I know this rubs people the wrong way, because what about people who have wrong theology? I don't know, but I'm just thinking that when you receive Yeshua into your heart, he has brought you into the kingdom, which makes you part of the kingdom. And so we're brethren, and we should stop trying to divide each other. It's just the opposite of what God is trying to do by using us. So maybe another day we'll get into that a little more. But let me jump down to verse 17. And he came and proclaimed shalom to you who were far away and shalom to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the same Ruach, which means we are equal. I mean, it's that simple. So then you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Gosh, that seems very clear. I don't understand all this animosity of, you know, the Assembly of God against the Presbyterians or the Presbyterians. I mean, I realize there are major differences in how we worship. I get it. I understand. Some people don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit or for today. Some people do. Okay, but I still don't think that needs to divide us. I think what divides us is who is the Lord? Who is Yeshua? What has he done? Okay. Verse 20. You have been built on the foundation made up of the emissaries and prophets, which is an interesting thing because emissaries or apostles, but the point is that both the Jew and the Gentile have been built on the same foundation, and that's made up of emissaries and prophets, with Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. So that's the entire package. In him, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a temple for the Lord. In him, you are also being built together in God's dwelling place in the Ruach. Okay. So we have a purpose. We have a purpose. And our purpose is to do exactly this. We are to come together in unity. We're to encourage each other in the faith. We are, this is the prophetic nature of God and Israel. God is seeking to use us to bring the body of believers together so that there is power here on earth. You know, when we're constantly divided, we lose the strength spiritually that we need to fight the spiritual battles. We are, one other thing I would just mention about being a prophetic people is sometimes people get depressed or upset, and one of your believing friends says, you must be doing something wrong. And I don't see that necessarily. I believe that there are a lot of times that we're going to go through difficulties in order to grow us spiritually. And I believe that God uses those things, and it's not about whether we've done something bad or good. It's this: God has a plan, and he's going to strengthen us and grow us. And so prophetically, we have to understand that just because something isn't going our way, it doesn't mean we're out of God's will or we're out of God's plan. And I think that's very clear with Israel, who every other moment seemed to do the wrong thing, and God still loved them and used them as his vehicle to the world. Now, there's also serving in a physical way, and I'm hoping in the next 3 to 4 months to challenge you, and challenge actually more than Suresh David, but challenge the Tampa Bay area to come together to serve the city, not only Tampa, but St. Pete and the surrounding area, I mean Tampa Bay, as we have put together an organization, which we'll you'll hear more about in the coming months, called Advancing Community. And it will be an organization that we're going to try and bring churches in, and we're going to try and bring just people from all walks of life in to serve, but it's going to be a believing organization, but not everybody who serves in it will have to be believers. But we're praying that they will find the Lord when they are serving with believers. And so it's a pretty wide scope of what we want to do. And if you would just, I know that was extremely vague, and it's vague on purpose because we're not ready yet. We're still probably 3-4 months away. But you can still pray for that group called Advancing Community, that we will get the right people together, we will put it together correctly, and that we'll be able to make a difference. But that's because I believe that God has a certain relationship with us, and he wants us to model his desires here in the Tampa Bay area. And so I pray that we're ready to serve and to answer God's call, which I think is extremely clear, bringing people into unity and serving the community. Father, I just thank you and praise you and worship you, Lord. You, in your parsha, you have said that Israel will be blessed. And whether people feel like it or not, Israel is going to be blessed. That is your plan. And prophetically, you have called us to bring people together, to be one in Messiah. And so, Lord, I ask that you would use Sheresh David and you would use other congregations to do this, that we would not be in a competition for the biggest, the smallest, the whatever, but we would work together for your glory. And so, Father, we're thankful. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for your word that is in our hearts. And we pray that we will be part of your prophetic plan going forward. I pray that our relationship with you will be strong and that you will use us for your glory. We thank you and praise you and worship you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Thank you.